This is the third of a series on Zadokite saints. I believe it'll be the last one on this particular subject. I think tonight we'll see by this message, if we've had the previous messages, if we've listened to them, I think that if we'll get a hold of this message tonight, if you allow God to put it in your heart, and not just something to tickle your ears, to excite your emotions, or to justify yourselves and say how wonderful we're going to be, but if we can see in it rather a challenge of the Spirit and a necessity and a faith in God for that which He promised He will do, and can see how God is going to turn things around and how God by His own power is going to have His own way no matter what things look like, and put down all opposition and elevate His own. But everybody will not be in that number. There are others, and we are in a position tonight to determine which company we are in. And I believe it's necessary that we understand it's not how you start out, it's how you finish up. You don't have to worry that you started late, because Zadok started late. We're going to find he started later than Abiathar. We're going to find out, but if we will understand that we must come to a place of faithfulness and commitment, and if we will do what God says all the way, and will put ourselves into this ministry, that we have the opportunity of being exalted in God into close, high, wonderful positions with Him. Not only in the ages to come, in the hereafter, in the heavenlies, in the New Jerusalem, but also in the millennial earth. There will be a ruling and a reigning over and on the earth by the saints of God. Maybe you've never thought about that much, but the day isn't too far off. God is going to take a world, He gave a world that was in good shape, and man messed it up. Now He's going to take it in horrible shape and show what He can do in righteous government and make it a blessing upon the earth for 1,000 years. Some will rule over 10 cities, some over 5 cities, some over 1 city. God, there will He be rulers, there He will have us in positions. There is going to be a life, there's a real life. We'll have something to do with this earth. If you have righteous indignation and vex your spirit day by day like Job and Sodom, as you see the world out here, you're going to get your day, my friend. And you don't have to have the wisdom in yourself, but God will be your wisdom and God will move. I'm talking about a real life. I don't know, maybe you don't believe all this stuff, but I do. These are things that are in the book. God said, some you put over 5 cities, some over 10 cities. Now where? When have you been put over? How many cities have you been put over? Who has yet? Who's been put over so many cities? How could you possibly be put over so many cities unless there's a king ruling which recognizes you? And there's no king ruling that recognizes us. And there's got to be some place for this. All these things aren't just will-o-wisp, cotton candy philosophy. He has promised them something. These things will come to pass. Now, if you followed me in the last two series, you'll understand this one easier. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, or the Hebrew is blankets, but he got no heat. Now, the Pentecostal church of the 20th century was the greatest reservoir of God's power that the world has seen since the early church. Now, there are a lot of false notions and impressions about church history. And unless you're a student of church history, you can have a lopsided view about the way things, pardon me, really were in church history. So let me enlighten you very quickly. If you would go back, having tasted of the Pentecostal experience and power, and understanding how God moves in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the understanding of the bride of Christ and the revelations of the last days and with the ability to move in the Spirit and the healings we receive and so forth, if you were to go back to the heyday and sit in the churches of the greatest men that the world ever knew in their day, Martin Luther's, day and sit in the Martin Luther's meetings, you would be absolutely bored stiff. And that's the truth. You'd find them dull, boring. You'd find the people lacking in holiness. You'd find them lacking in zeal. In fact, they lacked so much he could hardly get any money out of the congregation. They were dead. They were carnal. Every meeting was identically the same. They had come out of Catholicism. There's still a lot of Catholicism. If you went to Zwingli's church in Zurich, if you went to Huss's or Knox, those places, you would find those places horribly archaic, dead, legalistic, and without vision, and without the power and anointing of God. As a matter of fact, if you would go back into Charles Finney's meetings and Wesley's meetings, in the centuries just before us, you would find those meetings horribly disappointing. There are people who've got high, grand ideas of the greatness and the power of God in those meetings. They were not meetings full of the glory and power of God. In fact, Finney didn't even believe in a lot of glory and power in his meetings. He didn't have any at all. In fact, nobody was having any. The meetings were very sedate. The only thing you could really say of any real power, now he would just speak normal. He didn't preach in a real anointing. He spoke. And the others accused him not of preaching, just talking. He bore down on the hearts of the listeners with the weight of the word. He was a converted lawyer. He just convinced them. What happened in that day was conviction of the Holy Ghost on sinners. Yes, some of them fell out of the seats. Everybody wasn't falling out of the seats all the time. I mean, just what was recorded in a few meetings, people get the idea that's where everything was happening all the time. It wasn't. In this day and age, since the 20th century, we've had people fall in the power of the Spirit by the thousands. I mean, there have been things eclipsing what any of those people ever knew, ever saw in their whole life. Their meetings were very sedate. They didn't allow any. There was no praise. There was nobody saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord," in those meetings at all. If you look back at any of the old woodcuts of Wesley's meetings, why, it'd probably make your heart faint. You wouldn't know. It was so all the way that this the appearance alone lets you know that they were under the most austere, rigid church discipline that you can imagine. But they preached the word, and God convicted. They were living in a day and an age where they were quite legalistic, and they were very legalistic, and the people hadn't got to the modern mentality, the mentality we have today in modern America, where everybody is sloppy beyond belief and throwing away the concept of God. Although there was a lot of backsliding, there was a lot of people cold, yet they knew and believed in God and knew who they were. Those men, if they preached those same messages today, could not reach the people. The people today do not have the same kind of conscience and conviction the people in that day. You could not reach them just with the word only, like they did. In this last day, you have to have what God has brought in the last day, because He knows the people in the last day. You have to have miracle power. You have to have anointing. You have to have revelation. You have to have things they didn't have at all. They couldn't get any place today in modern America with their kind of message. And if you ever read their preaching messages, you find that they are woefully lacking in revelation. They're dealing with the most primitive of Christian concepts as far as Christian life is concerned. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go out and play whist, don't be on the bowling green, and I mean, all this kind of stuff. They weren't at the same level as you find under the anointed ministry in this Pentecostal age. And that's the truth. If you've studied these things and you have a feel for what they're like, you'll know what happened since Azusa Street in Pentecostal circles in America has far outclipped anything in the history of the church as far as revelations, anointings, powers, gifts, miracles, intimacy with God. There were a few men that had some real intimacy with God, but not to the extent that men in this generation have had. Nowhere near. There's not a one of them that ever saw anything or experienced anything like William Branham experienced, for example. They never saw anything like Leroy Jenkins and Cole and the other men were handling every single day. They never in all their ministry saw what those men saw in one day. So first of all, I want to tell you that there's a tendency, just take the whole Pentecostal package and snub your nose at it. But if you've studied Pentecostalism, what God has done in this generation, you'll find out that it has been the greatest reservoir of God's power since the beginning of time. And the greatest anointings, the greatest gifts, the greatest miracles, the greatest revelations, they didn't know anything back 120 years ago about the millennium, about the rapture, about the tribulation, all those things put together. They had a very scanty understanding. And if you read the commentaries, you understand that. They didn't know anything about typology, didn't know anything about the man-child, they know very little about the bride, those things. Well, they only had the scantiest picture. And back in Luther's time, they didn't have any picture of it. They were totally in the dark about it. Now, like David, the Pentecostal church, which was God's glorious church in the last days, which was a promise of the Father of the day Pentecost, interrupted by apostasy, false teachers, and the Dark Ages, God had begin to progressively build revelation and commitment, starting with the Reformation, and building truth and commitment. Now, there's a lot of side people going off to the side, that's true, but building nonetheless until they got to the Holiness Movement in the 1800s and then to the Pentecostal Movement in the 20th century. And God let loose His power and had a chosen people that knew Him and could use His gifts and operation like never before. Only a small handful of men ever held or even touched the gifts of God in all those intervening centuries. You only can find a very few people that ever had experienced them. The church at large had never experienced it, had never seen it. In fact, even the great men of God never even prayed. For the most part, they never even prayed for healing. They never even prayed for healing. They didn't even believe. They weren't even praying for themselves. None of them. And today, it's become a very common thing across the land. Now, like David, in the time of this chapter, when he lay cold, the Pentecostal movement, the power of God in the Pentecostal church of our day is lying cold. And like David, who was lying there dying, the Pentecostal denomination is dying. Now, I was brought up in Pentecost when I was a tiny baby. I have been watching it die all my life. I know it's dying. And this isn't a matter of some prejudice attacking anybody. I'm just saying the church I was brought up in is dying and is lying cold. I'm not saying every minister is dead. I'm just saying the movement is very greatly dying. And I could prove that by giving you a lot of instances of what was back in earlier times and reading it yourself and seeing today and visiting Pentecostal churches at random. You'll find out it isn't the same by a long ways. Now, most of the Pentecostal giants have passed from the scene. Men who had gifts and miracle ministries. I mean, thousands of people come out of wheelchairs and cancers. Everything else were coming off like they'd never saw in earlier days. Martin Luther, Zwingli, Huss, Fox, Knox, Finney, Wesley, Torrey, Moody. None of those men saw anything like these men. F.F. Bosworth, Gunn, Smith Wigglesworth, Charles Price, Amy Semple McPherson, Raymond T. Ritchie, Thomas Wyatt, John Lake, Woodworth Edder, William Branham, Gordon Lindsay, Jack Cole, A.A. Allen, William Freeman, O.L. Jagers, W.V. Grant, Jack Moore, A.C. Valdez, and many, many others. You say, wait a minute, I detect a couple names of them. That men went off into fanaticism, went off without God. Yes, that's right, they did. They did. The end of some of these ministries were horrible. But in the beginning, God was there. Now, like David, Pentecost is not fully dead yet. But it's without the life and the power of the previous decades. There is still a little bit of life in the body. There are still some of the old Pentecostal giants around. They aren't doing what they used to do. Brother Sumrall isn't doing what he used to do. Clifton Erickson isn't doing what he used to do. I'm not hitting these men. It's not necessarily their fault. They are working for God. I'm just saying, if you want to stack up the revivals and the miracles and the things, it's not like it used to be. Oral Roberts isn't doing like he used to do. T.L. Osborne, David Nunn, Leroy Jenkins, their names are not as hood like they used to be. They used to be on everybody's lips across the country, on all the headlines. You don't see them there very much anymore. Now, Pentecost, as a denomination, is still trying to reheat the glory of the old kingdom. They're still working on it. They're still piling on blankets. And they don't know anything else to do, and they're not going to give up on it. Now, before the work of Christ became dead in Pentecostalism in this century, Adonijahs begin setting themselves up royally. Now we see that in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And before Pentecost is fully dead, but that is before God's power and glory, because Pentecost is nothing without God's power and glory. So David here represents Jesus Christ, of course, but he's David, Jesus Christ, in the Holy Ghost movement of this century. I'm not talking about, you know, quote, church denomination as much as I am the move of God in this century. In the first part. Now, before that is fully dead, we see there are men, ministers, in high places setting themselves up royally with horses and chariots. See, like what the king should have. They're setting themselves up royally. I mean, you better believe it. If you look out, they're already setting themselves up royally above what they should be. And not only that, but like verse 9 says, and Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle and so forth. They are going to great lengths to show themselves that they are chosen, religious, having a great sacrifice before God and a great feast. Now, they are not wanting to allow the work of God to pass on into Solomon, which is the type of Christ, through Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. The work of Christ in David and Nathan the prophet and Abiathar the priest should be moving in to the reign of Solomon, which is Christ, through Nathan the prophet and Zadok the priest. It should be doing this, but Adonijah has got other plans. He has got his own man-made plans. And he is trying to usurp the authority of the Word of God and teach his own brand of theology and control things. Instead of letting the Holy Ghost control them, he is trying to, wants to control them. Now, I know a lot of you are not where I am. I know there are only a handful, a smaller number, that really know what I'm talking about in the depth that I'm talking about it. And even most of those have to stand on tiptoe and look over the fence to see it. And the rest are going to have to take it by faith or live in the fog for a while. But it'll clear up as time goes on. I'm not hauling off making irresponsible statements. I'm talking about that which I know is part of history, part of typology, and it all fits together. This isn't some half-cocked scheme and attack on somebody or anything else. I'm painting a picture to challenge us to be right with God and not fall after the manner of some that we're going to read about. Amen. And that we keep true, because men are falling like flies out here, or maybe I should say like the stars of heaven, drugged by the tail of the great dragon. And it behooves the saints of God and the ministers of God to challenge one another and the people of God and hold them steady in the last days when Satan would sift them like wheat. And that is my motive, nothing else. Zadok remained faithful to David and to Solomon, which is Christ in both the Pentecostal and in the, what is sometimes called the post-Pentecostal, the neo-Pentecostal age. Neo-Pentecostal because it's still Pentecostal. It's still charismatic. The new Pentecostal age. There's a break. Both ages eclipsed the earlier days of the church under King Saul, as we have just mentioned. All right. Now, some independent, mighty men of the Pentecostal age stayed with dying David and remained loyal. And Zadok remained loyal till God moved him to the next phase of his ministry under Solomon. And we see that here in verse 8. But Zadok the priest and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and Nathan the prophet and Shimei and Rei and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. those mighty men that were not with Adonijah, but some were. For example, we find in verse 7 that Adonijah conferred with Joab. Now, Joab was one of David's generals. He was a general of David. But now, all of a sudden, this man who held high position with David, remember now, keep the constant spiritual analogy, we're talking about Christ in this age, with his high positions, begin to slide off and go with Adonijah. Now, brother, I don't know about you, but that is so clear. I can see that out here as clear as a bell. Some of those generals are moving in to the reign of Adonijah instead of staying true to David and moving in to Solomon's age. It's very clear to me. They stuck by him through those ages. In fact, I have been absolutely amazed and disheartened as I have looked at those giants and generals of David, the greater David, as I have seen them begin to change color. It has bothered me. It has bothered me. Those were giants of God men looked up to, you know. And as boys, you looked up to those men of God. And then to see them begin to move at the last. And I can mention the names, but I don't want to hurt men's ministries and personalities. That is not my idea. And so he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah, helping him. The priest, those who held offices over the church. You see, those in spiritual matters and his general, both begin to move over and go with Adonijah. Because why? Because they knew that if they would bring him in, they would retain their office. They were feathering their own nests, as it were. And they may have seen things in him that they felt, because he was, you know, a son of David. And this Adonijah I'm talking about now, he was not some son of Belial. He was a son of David. He was one who was in position, if he would remain true, could have really been something in the kingdom. And he was in high position. He was exalted. Adonijah was a famous name. That's why he was trying to become king. You don't find a nobody and trying to get him to become king and take over from David. He was somebody of renown. But he began to aspire to his own ends. Verse 32. And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon." Now, he said, take servants. Take your servants. See, now, not only these men, but they are servants of those. Those are those that are listening to them that are not in the same position. And we find that even in this assembly, and you find it in the church throughout the nation. And he said, take them into the new phase, is what he's saying. Take them, because we're going to anoint Solomon. The Solomonic kingdom is coming in. The Davidic kingdom is going out. You take these men with you. Take those with you. We want to take... Some of you are not in the Zadok priesthood yet. Some of you are in the other phase. But we want to take you with us into the new age, into the new move of God. Now, he said, have Solomon ride on mine own mule. If it's David's mule, and Solomon rides on David's mule, that is saying he is the same one. He's the one who owns that mule. It's saying that he is king. It's showing Christ now moving in another anointing and a new phase, but it's showing the same one because he's on the same mule. And the mule belongs to the king. It's a device to show that he is king. And he owns everything that the one before him owned. And it's still continuing. So David represents Christ in one phase and Solomon in the next phase. Now this also is also a practical application back at another time in history, at the time of Christ on the earth, and then Solomon as Christ, the Lord in heaven. But this is another aspect now in this, in typology, we won't go into the other. And they're both legitimate, fully legitimate, and can be brought out by the whole tenor of Scripture. And there's more phases besides that. Now, Gihon means a rushing fountain. Take them down to the rushing fountain, where we are going to have the new Solomonic age. There's going to be a rushing fountain. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There is coming that because of the latter rain that shall come in the former rain, in the latter rain, in the first month of the year, in the harvest month. And there's going to be fountains springing forth out of wells that have been sealed up. Praise God. And he wants Zadok priesthood, because the others can't do it. But Zadok and the mighty men of God, I want you to know the mighty men of God are still here. I want you to know Nathan the prophet is here. I want you to know Benaniah is here, the son of Jehoiada. It isn't just Zadok. Not at this point. At this point, those that are in the Zadok priesthood, the man shall come in the last days, they are not the only ones that are going to do exploits for God. They are not the ones who are going to by themselves move in the new transition. It is being, in fact, we're in the phase already kind of starting. The transition is already slightly beginning. And we will not be the only ones, and I don't mean we are Zadok and somebody else isn't, but those who are Zadok, you know what I mean, and those who aren't, aren't. But the Zadokite priesthood of believers will not by themselves introduce and bring in the new work of God. The others will be there, and they will jointly do it at this point of history. Now, a little parenthesis here. Don't run off and say, these guys have got some weird new doctrine. What is this Zadok stuff? I don't understand that. Don't go hauling off and decide we got some weird new doctrine. It's been in here for about 3,000 years. So first of all, it's not new. Secondly, just because it's new to your ears and there's not a new things, God has from the Reformation been bringing new things right step by step by step. I've taught church history many times. I understand the progressive revelations of the church. And if you want to blame anything new, you're going to have to blame all revelations since the Dark Ages, since the Catholic system, because it's been progressively bringing that which is old. And Jesus talked about teachers bringing out that which is old and that which is new out of the storehouse. And that's what God is doing. Secondly, this is not some weird thing. It's a wonderful concept that ties together, because God, in his typology in the Bible, has David a type of Christ. He has Solomon a type of Christ. He has all kinds of types and shadows and signs and things that pointing to a greater day, of which he himself makes many references and gives many proofs. And this thing can be seen through many, many, many different men of God and guises. For example, Moses is a type of Christ in over 100 ways. Joseph is a type of Christ. David is a type of Christ. Don't be worried because there's lots of types of Christ. Don't be worried because there's lots of types of the man-child or the bride of Christ. There's lots of them in the Scriptures. Many chants of the types of the bride of Christ, many places in Scripture. Just because you're not aware of them, haven't found them, or put them together, don't fancy this some crazy, weird new thing. Well, I just want to warn you of that, because some people, the less they know, the more they accuse. But be enlightened and see what God is doing. I have been in the Word many years, and I wouldn't be bringing these things if I haven't found that their spirit is moving on them, they're fitting all down the line. And I've watched them and made thousands and thousands of connections for many years and found them to be accurate and true and all lining up. So I've proven them and tested them. I know what I'm doing and I know what I'm saying. Now, that's for you who need it. I realize most of you don't. Now, in verse 34, he says, anoint and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. Anoint him. In other words, recognize him king. Zadok is going to recognize him king, and is going to cause the people to recognize him king, and is going to make him their king. You know how you make God king of your life? They're going to cause the people to make him king and recognize him king, and they're going to blow the trumpet. It's going to be a day to signal a wonderful feast, a wonderful time of rejoicing, a wonderful time of sounding out the good news that another era has begun. Solomon is now king. Jesus reigneth on high in a new phase of his ministry, because the Solomonic kingdom reached out further than the Davidic kingdom and reached into an era of peace, and is going to reach right into the millennium. It reaches into an era of peace with a wisdom that David never had, and extended further, and there was more gold coming in, and his kingdom was more glorious and lustrous than any kingdom. In fact, at the time of Solomon's kingdom, there was not a greater kingdom in the face of the earth, and all the nations about paid tribute to Israel. Egypt, Assyria, all those nations were nothing compared to the Solomonic kingdom at this particular age, if you know the history. And go down to the river Nile in Egypt. Egypt and Babylon were servants of Israel at this point of history. They were the nation in the, over the face of the earth. They said, God save King Solomon. God save King Solomon. It was a common saying, but in our typology it means just what it says. Don't let Jesus pass from the scene. There are Adonijahs that would like to take him from the church. But let God save Jesus in the church in the last day for his people. Don't let the lap of God go out. Verse 39, and Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him. And all the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. Hallelujah. There's going to be a rejoicing when God's people come together and recognize Jesus Christ in these last days. There's going to be one great last effort and work of God by the man-child that's going to mock that beast to death before he, the saints, are cut out and that beast revives again that had the mark of the beast and begins to live again. And the Antichrist takes over at that particular time. God is going to stop that kingdom, deal a death blow to that head, to that seventh head, that last head. And praise God, he's raising up a people to do it by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him, because he had many people with him, heard this noise, you see, this rejoicing, as it made the end of their eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? Joab said, what's happening out there? Now Joab was on the other side all of a sudden. And so one of the priest's sons, the priest's son, came in and they asked him, and he told them the whole story of Solomon being king and all the glory, and everything was happening, everything everybody was saying up there. And so then we read in verse 47, and moreover, he's saying, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself in the bed. And also thus saith the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day. Mine eyes are even seeing it. David was pleased to hear that someone was going to be greater than him on his throne, because he was going out, and that's what he wanted for Israel, because he loved Israel. He was delighted to hear this. And this Jesus Christ is delighted that God is anointing him, as it were, to move into a greater phase in the very last of days. And is going to make the throne of Jesus Christ under God greater. The throne is going to be greater. The name Jesus is going to be greater. As Solomon was greater than David, so the name Jesus at this time shall be greater in the eyes of the people than at this time in their history. Forty-nine. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his own way. They said, uh-oh, we're on the wrong side. And they all got up and walked out all different directions. That's what is going to happen to all those followers of Adonijah. Come that day, when they find out that Zadok has made Solomon king, and they find out that what's happened, there are going to be a lot of people leaving the Adonijahs that they're now cleaving to. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now, those of you that had Bible history historical books in the Bible college know that the four horns of the altar, well, that was if you kill a man innocently, accidentally, that you run to the tabernacle and lay hold of the four horns of the altar and grab a hold of the horns of the altar. And if you were there, in that place, in the court of the priests, no one was allowed to come in and slay you as a revenger because you killed their brother or wife or anybody else. No one. And the matter must then come before the priests, who would then judge the case. And the man was saved. And if he was found to be innocent, he was spared. But if he was found to be guilty, then they would not allow him. They would drag him off of that, and they would slay him. If anybody came and slayed him, there they would be slayed. But if he didn't make it to the horns of the altar, and they killed him as a revenger, then they would not have any trouble upon them. Now that is not perfect justice, but it points to a spiritual perfect justice of coming into Christ. And then it's a beautiful story afterwards. I don't have time to tell you all of it, but if he comes in, he has to then stay and live in Jerusalem until the high priest dies. He cannot leave that city. And if he ever leaves it, anybody can catch him and kill him. And once you come in and lay hold of the horns of the altar, you must live in the Jerusalem and not go back out there to that other country. And if you do, the devil can get you. He has a right to you. As long as he lives, as long as the high priest lives. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today, he will not slay his servant with a sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And that's what's going to happen to Adonijah in the last day. If he will show himself worthy, he'll be accepted in the kingdom. But if not, he shall die. God will have no part with him. So Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to the house. Now Nathan, the prophet, who anointed Solomon king, along with Zadok the priest, passes from the scene. And Zadok continues. And there's no other prophet seen after Nathan at this time of history, because all is in Solomon and Zadok now. But you see, Zadok did not bring the thing in by himself. Zadok, Ernest, is not going to bring all this in by himself. But the Nathan, the prophet, shall pass, and Zadok shall continue. And there'll be no other, because he will take the place. Although he is not, he was not a prophet, he was a priest. But it's now in Solomon and Zadok. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 28. I would like to give you the whole story, but for brevity's sake, we have to just take glimpses here and there. Then tidings came to Joab. That was the general, remember, who turned sides. For Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. Now, when Absalom tried to take the throne, earlier, he stuck with David. And so, The David's general, in the last days, there was an earlier apostasy. He stuck with Jesus. But in the latter one, he turned sides. And Joab fled from the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. He also ran for mercy at this time. Those Joabs that turn are going to run to God for mercy. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go fall on him. That's with a sword. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I'll die here. I won't go forth. I am pleading for mercy. I'm going to stay right here and hold on to these horns. And he said, Nay, but I'll die here. And Benaiah brought the king word, saying, And then thus saith Joab, And thus he answered me. He won't come to me. He wants mercy, but he won't come to Solomon. He's going to die there, begging for mercy, but he won't come to Solomon, who says, You can bring him to me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall on him, and bury him. that you may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous than he, and slew them with a sword, and so forth. Because Joab, who was stuck with David, in the last days, when he turned to the other side, found some men of God that would have walked with God, with Jesus Christ, and he slew them. That is, he caused them to fall out with God. Because he fell out, he caused the others to fall out. He wouldn't let them live the other way. He took against them. He took his false doctrine, his sword, and he slew them with his false doctrine. Because he had joined the wrong side. And I know a minister today that fits that description so perfectly. He fits that description so perfectly. I mean, he's a man of high position, and that's exactly where he is. If I ever saw Joab, there's one right there. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I don't want to embarrass the man. I don't want to touch anyone that God is using. And it doesn't mean God's through. God will have to do that. And I'm not trying to judge him. I just see it clearly right there. That's how it appears to me anyway. Verse 34, so Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. See, the Holy Ghost didn't put those things in by, why do you care where his house is? Yeah, he was buried in the wilderness without the presence and the rain of heaven. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So Benaiah takes the place, you know, of Joab, so to speak, over the host, over the army. And Zadok takes the place of Abiathar, the priest, who turned to Joab, but was pardoned, and put him in his place. Although Abiathar, verse 36. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. He was one who also turned. And said, now you take hold of the horns of the olive, you better stay in Jerusalem. Don't you go out of it. But some people came and said, a couple of your servants went down to Gath into Philistine country. Some of those who were in your church, they went on down to Philistine country. He said, I'll go down and get them. So he saddled his ass up and he went down into Philistine country. Try to rescue him. Get on down in there. And it was told Solomon, and he brought Shimei before him and said, what are you doing? You swore with an oath you would not leave the country. You left Jerusalem. And now you shall die. And so he had Benaiah, who now was, instead of Joab, fallen him with a sword and take his life. And that's in verse 46. Verse 45 says, and King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. With Christ, the King of Peace, the wisdom of God. All right, chapter 4 and verse 1. We don't have too far to go to finish the message. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. And there were the princes which he had. Now you move into what? Into the millennium. In fact, everyone in the millennium is going to be, you're going to come in to spiritual Israel. Israel after the flesh shall become spiritual Israel at that day. It says in the book of Ezekiel, after the battle of Armageddon, and they shall be my people from this day and forward, and I will be their God. See, they are not spiritual Israel now. They were one time. They are Jacob. He calls them Jacob. When he speaks of them, even in the latter day, because that was the name before the name was changed to Israel, prevail with God, or prince with God. And so now we are of the commonwealth of Israel. We are of the Israelites indeed. All Israel are not of Israel. And you see, there is the spiritual Israel now. Those who are spiritually moved in. But those days, they will move in, and so it will be Israel. So all Israel shall be saved. So the scripture says in Romans 11, so the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And then, as it is written, all Israel shall be saved. Speaking of the millennium. So Christ is ruling over the church and the whole, and all shall turn to him, and even those in the isles of the sea shall recognize him, that he is Lord of all. And these were the princes which he had, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. That lets us know that the Zadokite priests in the last day, from their ministry, have sons. Bringing forth sons who are going to have good places in their kingdom under Christ. And then he tells about some others who will be the scribe, Bill, and the one who is recorder. And then says in verse 4, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. Now, the interesting thing here is Abiathar was banished by Solomon into Anathoth. And God put Zadok in his place instead, in the place of Abiathar. But here he is still called priest. He did repent at the horns of the altar. He was forgiven. He was banished, but he's allowed to still be priest. But now he's priest second to Zadok. Now, once he was older, and he was older than Zadok, and he was in a senior position. Zadok was only his vicar at one time, under David. Under David, back in the Pentecostal era, Zadok was still a little whippling of a boy, so to speak. Abiathar was the man of God. He held the preeminent position. But now it's turned around, and in the latter day, Zadok is first and Abiathar is second, because he did not remain faithful. Now, interesting enough, Abiathar and Zadok come from rival houses. Zadok comes down from the line of Eleazar, which is the oldest son of Aaron, whereas Abiathar comes from Ithamar, from Aaron, who's his youngest son. And they were rival houses. And that tells us something. There's rival houses out here. See? Even though we're both working under David and both working under Solomon, yet there's rival houses. Both working together, but rival. You know what I mean? Like two brothers, which they were. That is from the lineage. Abiathar means the father of abundance. Had plenty. Zadok means just and righteous. So we see in here what God is going to do, and this fits with all the other places we've been mentioning so beautifully, and it tells us that just because you start for the kingdom, you don't end up necessarily there. So you look at Abiathar, and what happened? And he slipped in there. You look at Joab, and he turned. And Nathan the prophet passes from the scene, although he remained faithful. No, faithful men who passed from the scene as well as those who turned, you know. And all of them worked together to bring in the new era, but Zadok ends up in the last as the priest and the one under Solomon. And it's a challenge for us to recognize that we must remain faithful. There are those who will look like for a while, they look great, like Adonijah. He was great, handsome, he had the magnetic personality. He could captivate. He stole the hearts of Israel, the scripture says. He caused men to run before him. He was looking good there for a while. Looked like Solomon wasn't going to be able to take the throne. But he's going to take it. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. Zadok looks like he's maybe on the wrong side, but he's not. Don't switch with Joab. Be careful, my friend. I'm saying things a lot deeper than a lot of you know now, but hide them away in your heart, and you'll see them. I just wish that I could take everything I know and feel and just put it into your hearts and minds. There's so many things I could say. But if you'll hold on to some of these things and hold them true in your heart and hold still in God, you won't make fearful mistakes in the last days, because there's going to be a lot of people turning. It's going to look like you should. You're going to be persuaded to. They're going to put pressure on you to. Things are going to look this way and we need it that way. And you say, well, how do I know? How do I know what to do? So they don't know all those things that you know. Well, how do I know? Brother, let me tell you what to do. You live by this book. And if all men forsake it, you live by it. And if the Adonijahs tell you something different and there's a new theology out, forget it. live by the book, though all men are dancing and whooping around the other, you stick by the book. And if they get famous and they got the TV stations and everything is going and they get big and all the rest, forget it. They get 50 men to run before them and horses and chariots, forget it. You just live by the book. You be zealous for God, live for Him, don't move an iota. Don't fight and become rebellious. Just be faithful to God. Don't fight Him. Just be faithful to God. Just give yourself wholly unto Him in all aspects. Be honest and true and holy and right in everything. If you become ministers of God, don't let men manipulate you across the world. Don't move, let men move out and put you in other positions and staff you on the Adonijah side. Don't let them out there persuade you in the different areas that are not according to the book and let you make you think it's not important. Get into the new swing of things. Don't get into the new swing. Stick with David and tell Solomon reigns and stick right with him all the way through. Don't let anybody pull you off to the right nor to the left, but hold true to God. Don't get your eyes on money. Don't get your eyes on power. If you get your eyes on power, you become an Adonijah. If you find out that miracle ministry is yours and you can draw in the tens of thousands, draw them in. Get them healed, saved, teach them the truth, but don't cover up the truth because it might not be popular. There are men today out there that have done that. There are men that are, because they have loaded in money for themselves, because they have made themselves popular, because they have compromised, they have gone off to the other side. And this is what I'm talking about. Be careful you stay true and honest in your ministry all the way to the end, and God will exalt you, and tables are going to be turned, and the least shall be the greatest, and the greatest shall be the least, and God will take care of those who will walk with Him.